Whether it's the Juilliard of music or the West Point for military, the School of the Prophets was the elite of Israel. Find out as we study on this topic on Inverse.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
God has used different models, different vignettes to teach His character to His people throughout human history. On this episode, we look at the School of the Prophets, an elite group, an elite institution where God has taught His principles, His history, how the spirit of prophecy works to a group of young people. Welcome to Inverse, everyone. We're so glad that you decided to spend the next 30 minutes or so with us, with my friends in the studio. We have Siku, Jonathan, and Sebastian in the house today. And say hi, everyone.
Aloha.
Oh, hello. Aloha. Again, the Hawaiian Sebastian is back.
Oh, yeah.
And Hawaiian Sebastian, can you pray for us in the English language? Thanks so much.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the gift of life. We thank you for the privilege of serving through Inverse and being here with those who are tuning in to study the Word. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit, your sweet, sweet Spirit, may guide us into all truth, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Have you ever, I mentioned in my teaser that there's these elite schools that you try to get into. Have there been any schools that you have always wished or desired to get into, or these not like the Harvards and the Oxfords? I mean, maybe everyone has some aspirations for those kind of schools, but these like small, like rare schools to get into. Mm-hmm. Yeah? No?
Well, I remember before God was very clear about that He wanted me to go into theology, I wanted to go to this private school in Munich in Germany that was teaching on media and videography.
Oh, really?
And so I looked into it and I was really excited. Uh-huh. And I thought, hey, this is maybe where I want to go. Mm-hmm. But then Jesus said, no. You're going somewhere else.
Okay. You've been a totally different person.
Yes.
Oh, wow. That's interesting. Mm-hmm. Siku, Sebastian, any secret lives that you may have wanted to live other than?
I mean, definitely Navy SEALs.
Navy SEALs.
Yeah.
Wow, yeah.
I was interested in the Marines. I was a sniper, so I figured if I could go a direction.
Right. Marines, already an elite group on itself, but you have the Navy SEALs.
Well, you had the option of going into, like, basically assassination type kill missions.
Okay. Wow.
So
okay.
I was interested in that. But
you know,
heard Jesus
the word
came.
Kill and assassination on this Bible study TV show called Inverse. Siku, any elite?
Nope. I went to the school that I wanted to.
You went to
Wellesley.
An elite school. You went to an elite school already.
Okay. School all right. Hillary
all right.
Clinton.
All right. Okay. All right. All right. So let's go to 2 Kings. I'm sorry. 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 38-44.
Okay.
You can read that for us.
All right, it reads, "And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, 'Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets.' So one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened, as they were eating the stew, that they cried out and said, 'Man of God, there is death in the pot,' and they could not eat it. So he said, 'Then bring some flour.' And he put it into the pot and said, 'Serve it to the people, that they may eat.' And there was nothing harmful in the pot."
Okay, thank you, Siku, for that dramatic reading of the passage. appreciate the emotional enunciation that you gave. Jonathan, give us a kind of a synopsis on the School of the Prophets.
Sure.
What were they? And, I mean, were they just eating all day? Was it a cooking show? What's going on here?
Well, as we know, Israel, God led them out of Egypt through the desert 40 years, and then He led them into the Promised Land, Canaan. And the only issue was Canaan was occupied with other nations. And God told them, you know, you have to drive out these nations or, in some cases, destroy these nations. And Israel was like, all right, we'll do it. And it did it, kind of, you know, sort of Jericho and Ai and some other places. But then they got comfortable. And they did not fulfill the mission that God told them to do. So the problem was now that they were living alongside with these Gentiles that were practicing some of the most horrific religious and sacrilegious practices And this influenced the Israelites. The idol worship came in, and apostasy took place. And so not everyone fell, you know, not everyone fell away, so to say, but apostasy was widespread in the land. And so a couple of generations later, Samuel, actually this is long before what we just read here, Samuel said, I'm gonna try to do something. And so he started the school of prophets. He established this school to bring young people in who are God-fearing and who want to know more about God and who want to be, you know, he was training them to be leaders, to work against the apostasy. And this continued, and now in Elisha's time, hundreds of years later, we also still see this school of the prophets going on, young people living together, being trained into becoming spokespeople for God in to combat the apostasy that was going on around them.
And you see all these like prophets like emerging. I mean, you got the big ones. You got the Elijahs and Elijahs. Then you also have like these minor dudes kind of popping in and out. And you got like the man of God. He doesn't even have a name. He's just like doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. And they all were kind of schooled in this school of the prophets. It did not mean automatically you became a prophet. God would always choose the prophet individual himself. And they were either male or female. But this wasn't something that you automatically became a prophet and you got a certificate and you were a spokesperson for God kind of thing. So I mean, why you talked about these guys fought against the social evils of their time. What were some other functions of these school of the prophets during that time? Why did Samuel do that?
Well, I think the first thing that Samuel wanted to do was he wanted there to be continuity in terms of a knowledge of God.
Okay.
Because he saw that there was this lack of knowledge, there was this degradation, there was this mixing of these ideas. And so here we see in the passage that we just read that this was something that was going to be accomplished not only by instruction, but they were considered to be the children of the prophet. And in this way, they were in close relationship with Elisha. And so this relates kind of to our previous quarter on discipleship and that previous season, where this was like a school where, no, you're not just here to get educated in the traditional sense of learn a class, learn a skill, but you fellowshipped, you ate with the prophet. And it was through this that every problem, however small or however great, he was almost like your father. And we see that when Elisha is transitioned from Elijah and he says, my father, right? And he calls Elijah that. And Elijah had also traveled to the schools of the prophets before he left. So this is one of the things that these schools were able to instruct in, the idea that God, through Samuel, was creating an opportunity for godly men to provide influence to future godly men and to build that legacy of faithfulness to God.
And they and these young men, they were trained up to become leaders and to have influential positions, so to direct the direction of the country into a more of a faithful direction. So some of these were, you know, counselors to kings or leaders. And so here these schools were used to raise up, you know, an army of young leaders who are standing for what is right, but who are excellent in all the things that they do. So they are not just the traditional prophet of, you know, the word of God is this, but they were placed in positions of influence so that they can help the direction of the country and of the nation of Israel to be more faithful.
I just love that motif. God uses a small group of people and he sprinkles them and he uses them to almost change the country, to change
like
the world.
Like leaven,
It's like leaven. And then you have the other schools who are just training them for not that, for personal gain, or I mean, it's very similar to our time and day today. You got these two mindsets of education battling each other.
And I was just going to say, from talking about how the schools of the prophets were, and that kinship with the concept of discipleship, I think a modern term that people use is mentorship. That it wasn't just you know, didactic instruction, like standing in front of a classroom and memorization and repetition. But it was a fellowship and a spending time together, so that the life of the prophet or the life of the instructor becomes reflected in the life of the mentee
like
or the student. So it's not just in terms of information. Although, like with these sons of the prophets, they were learning how to interpret scripture, how to explain scripture, how to expound on scripture, but going beyond just how to expound on scripture, not just at an intellectual level, but like in how you live that out in your lives, was part of what the scroll
and you know, we also see with David, there was also clearly an emphasis on the arts and his ability to craft music through the Psalms, yes. Because we know that David went through the school of the prophets as well. So to take this idea that the schools of the prophets were not just these things where we're like, oh, a music program, possibly, if we can afford it, for them, this was integral to taking the theology and finding different artistic expressions and ways to express the character of God, to express our spiritual experience with God. Mm-hmm. And knowing God wasn't something that had to just only happen through book reading or learning or scientific analysis, but you could reflect in poetry, you could reflect in song, you could reflect in prose and writing. Or even in speaking, and these things were embedded into that culture of even the we know that all the Psalms were not only written by David, right? There was Asaph, there was Solomon, there's one from Moses even.
Sons of Korah.
Right, the sons of Korah. So this lets us know that the schools of the prophets, they were tapping into some of these most influential parts of daily life, like music and like the arts.
Let me ask you this question. This is maybe too banal of a question, but this story here. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's why do you think the story is in Scripture? Here, Elijah is having food, and like it's kind of funny. Asiku is reading, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." So they sprinkle some flour in there.
I wish they would have sprinkled some charcoal or something.
Charcoal. Probably a very apropos text for us here. Why is that here? Mm-hmm. I don't know the answer either, but I'm just, if you have any insight, this is not what we have.
You know,
for this, just quite curious.
I don't know, but my gut reaction here is maybe God is trying to tell us like that godly people are normal people, like they're
normal people.
Yeah, like
people have poison in their food all the time. Either sprinkle some flour on there or okay.
No, but like
they're not weird. That's all right.
Obviously a little miracle took place here too. These are human beings, and they're not just shut up monks somewhere and they're just all they do is meditate all day long. Mm-hmm. No, they were very much engaged with real life, and this was during a famine, you know. But this story, of course, shows that God provides and takes care of those who trust in Him. Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. And consider the emphasis that God has on small areas of life, even your diet, even what you're eating. Mm-hmm. And so the fact that the man of God says, boil stew and put this on, this is something that Elisha was instructing him to do. It wasn't like Elisha had a cook and a kitchen staff. He was just like, no, put these things on. So to me, it also shows that God's educational concept doesn't just revolve around certain areas of life. It's even in the small things,
everyday
God is paying
things.
Attention.
Yes. Everyday.
And He's willing to provide miracles in even some of those insignificant areas of life.
When we come back after the break, we're going to look at different passages in the Old Testament that talk about the school of the prophets. And maybe there are miracles there, maybe there's not. But we'll glean those insights after the break.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Hey, welcome back. We're looking at these elite schools, the schools of the prophets. And I don't know about you guys, but I would have loved to been part of one of these schools of the prophets. Not in their cafeteria and the passage we just read, but I don't know how the application process would have been. I don't know if you need recommendation letters. I don't know if I would have qualified, if there was like a push-up requirement or a height requirement, or if maybe it was me being Korean-American. I don't know if I got to speak Hebrew. I would assume that would be a natural language. But let's look at other passages, and let's see this composite picture. You see these little vignettes. There's never a passage that directly talks about it, but gives insights into the school of the prophets.
Yeah.
Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 35 to 43. And Sebastian, can you read that for us?
Yes. Now a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his neighbor by the word of the Lord, "Strike me, please." And the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you." And as soon as he left him, a lion found him and killed him. And he found another man and said, "Strike me, please." So the man struck him, inflicting a wound. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road, and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. Now as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle. And there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Then the king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. And he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes. And the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. Then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria.
Okay, that is an amazing story in itself.
Yes.
Weird on some levels and amazing on others. What can we glean? I know there's the narrative that the text is trying to say, but what can we glean from the school of the prophets there?
Well, one of the first things that jumps out is he speaks to his neighbor and says, strike me, please. And then the result is, well, not obeying me is not obeying the voice of the Lord.
Yeah.
So that these individuals were also empowered by God with a certain level of spiritual authority in the nation.
Mm-hmm.
So these,
and they're also talking to amongst themselves here,
yes,
right? They're at the school, and apparently this one is receiving the spirit of prophecy upon him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then he says, hit me. And the other guy, for whatever reason, is disobeying not him, but God.
Yep.
So this is where all this, the drama happens.
So yes, there's definitely some spiritual authority and the recognition that in this place, God was moving these young people to actually not only engage each other by inspiration, but even the king, the most powerful figure in the nation.
Mm-hmm.
So they were certain individuals that God was creating with a certain level of courage and bravery and backbone and moral rectitude to say, I'm willing to go confront the king and call out his sin in order to push the nation in the direction that it's going. So there was clearly a spirit of surrender to God and a willingness to be a part of his plan, however he needed
it. I love it. You put it very eloquently. Moral rectitude. This is a school of character. Mm-hmm. And then with the character as core, they were able to speak truth to power. Right?
Yes.
Sometimes in our day, we want to speak the truth to power just because it's the cool thing to put on Facebook or Instagram, or because I put on my CV, man, I told Trump what to do, and then I'm on the evening news. And often it's out of a deficiency of character that we speak truth to power.
Yeah.
But these guys are taking on the burden that God has given them for truth, for the reality of Israel to succeed in its mission, that they're calling truth to power. I mean, it's a flip side, even though the outside is the same.
Right.
Siku and then Jonathan.
I'll say in the context of, you know, we've been talking about education, and the context of education and the way that God educates us, I see here is an illustration how the school of the prophets was that God reveals himself to us, and he uses this as one of the means to reveal himself to us. He uses the setting of, you know, an educational system, I guess, you know, the school, to train young people, to train those who are going to go and be, you know, be the rebuke to the king and you know, speak in front of, you know, the most powerful in the nation. But he uses this kind of a setting to reveal himself in order to effect change in society. And so that God, part of God's plan in terms of our education, it does not discount, you know, the school, you know, having a school system, as they had a school system, so to speak, but using that school system, and the main goal, the main purpose, is to develop the kind of character, the kind of young people who will listen to the voice of God, which the second man referred to here did not. And what he's trying to develop, those who will hear the voice of the Lord, obey the voice of the Lord, and in doing that, they're now enabled to go and effect change in society. And that's part of God's model.
I love that. That's the end goal, is to change society. I mean, just a humorous thing, but in verse 37, then he found another man and said, strike me, please. And then the other guy hits him. And I'm just wondering, you know, the Bible doesn't say, but was he obeying the Lord? Or was he just seeing, like, what happened to the first guy and be like,
I don't know.
It's a little bit of a strange story to us in nowadays. You know, like, we wouldn't go into church and be like, hey, strike me right now,
right,
or you're disobeying your God. But this is, we don't understand the whole context. We don't, you know everything how it was back then. But what this teaches me also is that God, you know, you said he reveals himself through the prophets, and there is authority in the word that comes from the prophets. The Bible, it was written by prophets, you know, and we cannot take this lightly. Not to say that we have to be scared that, you know, a lion's going to eat us if we don't, you know, but there is the judgment is coming. Mm. There is there are consequences to our decisions. And so in part of, we talk about education, God trying to restore in us the image of God. There are some hard things that he, you know, is saying to us, not to make our life harder, but to heal us.
Sure.
And so obedience to God's word, obedience to the voice of the prophets, to the spirit of prophecy that is revealed through us to the word, is so important when it comes mm-hmm. to education,
and
the way God.
And think about the consideration that God is willing to use other people to
yes.
educate us,
mm-hmm.
right? And to guide us and instruct us in life.
Yes.
The idea, you know, of biblical true education still required relationship. And sometimes the assumption from God when he created man was be fruitful and multiply, mm-hmm. which means one day, Adam, you're going to be the means by which the revelations I've given to you will now become the legacy and the heritage mm-hmm. of your children.
Yeah.
So it definitely causes to say that God can use community in order to accomplish mm-hmm. that purpose as well.
Now, some of you may be reading this text and be like, well, I mean, I appreciate all you're talking about. Why did the guy hit him, though? Like, that I can't get over that. And I think that also lends itself to another point about the school of the prophets, where the prophets would act out dramatically in physical form, maybe even in theatrical form, if I can use that word. Mm. Not theater as in, like, you know, entertainment, but actually acting it out. Mm. And so he's saying, this guy is pretending to be a person who just got back from a battle, from war, and has to have some wounds on him. So he says, hey, bloody me up a bit. And the other guy's like, I'm not going to partake in this speaking to the king. I mean, that's right. essentially what he's mm-hmm. saying. I'm not going to mm-hmm. partake in this, kind of rebuking the royalty. And so, and the second guy, you know, for whatever reason, does that. And now he can act in front of the king. It's like, I just got back from war. And then he's rebuking the king for his lack of faithfulness.
Yes. Right. Yes.
Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. And this is another passage, another vignette where you see the school of the prophets. And anything else we glean from that? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. 2 Kings 6, 1 through 7, the Bible says, and the sons of the prophets said to Elijah, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please, let us go to the Jordan. Let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he said, go. So then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick. He threw it in there and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it.
Mm.
All right, this is a classic children's story, and every child knows that iron does not float, but here iron is floating. Mm-hmm. And so how many of you have in your bathtub, have seen your toys sink, and you want it to float? I mean, maybe I'm the only one. What does this story have to do with the school of the prophets? Anything mm-hmm. we can glean from there?
Mm-hmm. Well, it shows us again kind of like an everyday life situation.
Okay. Every day, just cutting down some trees and throwing iron into the water.
Right, exactly. But what I love about this story, just now from reading it now, is that how the man of God, you know, the leader, the prophet, you know, the father figure, is engaging with the young man. You know, he's not rebuking him for what he did or what happened.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, you know, what happened? And he's engaging, he is connecting, and then there's a miracle taking place in this situation. But it's just so beautiful to see that, you know, these were young guys or girls, we don't know exactly, they were taught in this school basic principles of faith.
Mm.
And they were, you know, he was showing them that even to everyday problems, you know, maybe the pot was not an everyday problem necessarily, you know, the poison, but to everyday problems, there are solutions. And even with this axe, God is going to provide so that for your future ministry, you know, he's talking to the student, you know, you can trust that God will provide and he will do the impossible. Mm. He will make the iron float.
Mm-hmm. Something that just struck me from the two narratives that we just read, the response when there's a crisis.
Yes.
And Jonathan is speaking about it, but I guess I'm thinking about it more in terms of how the sons of the prophets had the courage or they knew to go to the prophet right away, you know? And I think that speaks to the type of relationship that had been cultivated through their educational experience, was when you have a problem, you can come and talk to me about it. And so the experience that they were having in these schools was such that as their teacher, it wasn't, they didn't feel like they were going to get cussed out or, you know, put down for making this mistake, or, you know, a mistake bad enough to kill people, you know, by putting death in the pot. Mm-hmm. But they knew that they could come and talk to the prophet. And I think it's important that in developing these schools of the prophets, God wanting to teach about himself, that the relationships, he was doing so through relationships. Mm-hmm. And by the prophet being approachable that way, taught them that God is approachable. Mm-hmm. And whatever circumstance you may come across, you can always approach God with it.
I love that these stories are everyday stories. Mm-hmm. And as we talked about in previous episodes, there's no bifurcation with the spiritual and everyday. Right. Mm-hmm. These everyday problems were solved by spiritual solutions.
Yes.
Yes?
Yep.
I want to ask you, and this is our last question for this episode. I mean, this is wonderful. This is a great historical study. And maybe there's people out there like, okay, well, so what? Can we be part of a school of the prophet? Where do we apply? Mm-hmm. Or do we just say, well, that's nice. They had that back then. And I'm just going to go to my school now. Sebastian.
I think that what we can walk away with is the fact that we need to have an experience with God. What all of these stories reveal is that the sons of the prophets had an experience that they could always rely upon in the future about what they saw God able to do, even in these small situations. Mm-hmm. So as they grew, they were able to know God and to trust him more.
Yes.
And I think this is the point that today, I don't have to go to a school of the prophets. Mm-hmm. I can trust God in every crisis, in every challenge, and get an experience that I can use for the future.
Well, there you heard it from Sebastian. You don't need to go to the school of the prophets. You need to have this experience in your own life. And that's the topic for next episode, the school of life, on how God teaches his principles for education in the lives of regular, ordinary people. We've been looking at the topic of education. We're going to ask you to visit inversebible.org to look at our education Bible study guides and also the other Bible study guides for previous quarters. And also go to hopetv.org/inverse for previous episodes. Visit our social media conduits through Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and continue the conversation there. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll see you next week here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.